Oh, that was something to see those slides and things. And I don't know about you, but to realize how most of the world lives. Remember seeing those shacks people were living in? Hey, that's reality. Well, something made up. And All right, open your Bibles. John chapter 16, put your finger there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I need to announce this. If you want to do special music Christmas Eve, you need to see me. You need to tell me what special music you want to do. So make sure you see me, and we'll get you on the schedule. One verse in John 16. I actually have a message I preach out of that one verse, but verse 33. Jesus says this to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." That's a blessing, isn't it? And have peace in him. But he didn't stop there. He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, we've been working our way through 1 Peter, seeing different truths there that Peter helps us to understand. And in chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Peter says there, "Beloved..." Save people. That's what beloved is in the New Testament. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." When you go through the trial and tribulation, don't think it's some strange thing. But look at this next verse. "But rejoice." I don't have too many people who come into my office and rejoice that they got cancer. Or that they just lost their job. Or that their kids have gone, you know, bad. Or that they have medical problems or family problems or any kind of problem. People don't rejoice over those things. But look what the Bible says. When the fiery trial comes, we're not supposed to think it's strange, but we're supposed to rejoice. And then he gives a reason. "Inasmuch you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Lord, bless this time we're going to spend together. This is a hard, hard saying. Father, the truth is we don't like tribulation and trials. We don't like difficulties. In our humanity, we wish everything could just be smooth and easy. But Lord, it's not going to happen that way. You said so in your word. Because we belong to you, because we're Christians, we are going to suffer. And Lord, help us to understand that and to expect it. And when it comes, not to allow it to discourage or dismay us to the point that we give up. To recognize where it comes from and why. And just stay the course. Now help us to learn some things about this suffering that you said would come our way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes in Timothy that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I put that picture up there because we've had to live with that. This isn't yesteryear. This is today. This is just recent. I hope you understand what the picture is. Muslims about to kill some Christians. And kill them for no other reason than their testimony as they are Christian. Now, that hadn't happened in America yet. But it could be. It could come. We're not suffering, and I'll say a little more about that so much. But people around this world right now are being martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that's not fair. That's not right. You're absolutely right. But it's fact. And we better understand that we may have to go through some pretty deep water. Could happen to us. Well, let's look at this idea. Let me find that little finger here. The fact that there is an appointed persecution. We are appointed to go through persecution. See, when somebody at work picks on us, you know, we think we're being persecuted and all, or you lose a job because you're a Christian or an opportunity, we say, we're being persecuted. Oh, my. Listen, friend, it's appointed. Peter says, don't be surprised by it. Expect it. You know, none of the Christian martyrs that we read about, think about this, none of the martyrs we read about were put to death for doing wrong. They were put to death for doing what was right. There's a preacher named Dr. Larry Brown, not the one that came here, there's another one. But he said this, he's from Ankeny, or not Ankeny, but he's from Iowa. But he made this statement. We in America may be headed to normal Christianity. Now, when you think about that, it makes us realize how fortunate we as Americans have been. See, hey, listen. We think American Christianity is the norm. No. American Christianity is the not normal. Anomaly. We say, what are you talking about? Compare it to Christianity around the world. See, we're not the only Christian people. There are Christians in just about every land in the world. But we are the ones who enjoy the most freedoms of our religion. When a man says, we in America may be headed to normal Christianity, what he's saying is, we may be coming to the place where we are going to have to suffer for our faith, that we may well lose the freedoms that we have. If you study history of Christianity from Jesus Christ on, you'll find out there were very few periods of time and very few groups of people who were not under some kind of persecution. From the time of Christ on, persecution of Christians was the norm. How many of you believe the Jews have been persecuted wherever they went? Well, so have Christians. We're a hated people. Our country was founded on the principle The freedom to worship according to our own belief and consciences was a guaranteed freedom. But again, our country is the exception. But understand this. With the growth of atheism in our country, and with this onslaught of intolerance towards Christianity accelerating, we may well be headed very quickly to that place where it's going to cost dearly to be a Christian. Listen, here's the fact of the matter. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, professed believers, should we not expect to endure persecution as we follow the one who was persecuted to the place where he died on the cross of Calvary for what he taught? And he tells us in his word that we're to take up our cross and follow him. You know, the cross, I've preached on the cross on many occasions, but it always amazes me that people will wear it around their neck and use it for earrings and maybe even have it hanging around their house and things, but it means nothing to them. But we need to be reminded as believers that the cross was an instrument of suffering and death. Somebody said this, when it comes to being Christians, we're glad to accept the crown, but we're reluctant to pick up the cross. But without a cross, there is no crown. Jesus said in Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The most valuable things in life are usually the most expensive. So it stands to reason that a life so rich and valuable as the Christian life is going to cost us something. Over in 2 Samuel 24:24, David now has come to the floor of Araunah, and he wants to make a sacrifice there. God told him to go and sacrifice, and David wants to stay God's punishment there. And so he goes, and so he's going to make the sacrifice. And so he wants to buy Araunah's threshing floor. By the way, if you do a little research, you'll find out that was the same place Abraham had offered Isaac. That's another message. But he wants to buy this threshing floor of Araunah so he can make a sacrifice. And Araunah, he tells him what he wants and asks him, how much do you want for it? And Araunah says to David, I'll give you the threshing floor for your sacrifice. As a matter of fact, I'll give you the animals to sacrifice. And David said to Araunah, I will not sacrifice that which cost me nothing. What's the point? Our lives are to be living sacrifices. And if we are living sacrifices, then it must be at a cost or it's not a sacrifice. Well, an appointed persecution. Number one, we see an expected persecution. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. I'm going to say it again. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, a lot of people have the idea that means all Christians are going to suffer persecution. That's not true. That verse tells us only those who are going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ are going to suffer persecution. That's why, how many of you know some people who profess to be Christians, but they don't live for Him? A lot of times that's a reason. They don't want to pay the price. Listen, you may know Christ as your Savior, and you may come to the place where you say, well, you know, if I live for Him, my friends aren't going to like me. My family's going to be against me. My employer won't like me. So I'm Christian. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm just not going to make waves. And you know, if you live that kind of life, you're probably not going to suffer much persecution. Hello? But all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, if you come to the place where you say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, He is my Savior, I'm so very thankful for what He did for me, I am going to live for Him. Mark it down, you'll suffer persecution. It's a promise. We need to understand we shouldn't be surprised by a tested life. Peter's dealing with that in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Our salvation settles the issue of where we're going when we die. Right? You get saved, it's settled. Settled forever. But sometimes we think because I'm saved, my salvation takes care of the eternal issue, so it's going to take care of the temporal issue. This place. No. We think, hey, I'm going to live a life without any more problems. I'm going to do the right thing and people are going to love me. How many of you found out that don't work that way? You do the right thing, it doesn't mean people are going to love you for it. Yeah. Matter of fact, many times we do the right thing and suffer for it. It's part of the life. But here's what happens. When that comes, for a lot of Christians, we begin to get discouraged, and we begin to analyze and think about this, and we think, well, you know, God's forsaken me. No, He won't forsake you. Or we think, oh, I must have done something wrong, and I've made God angry. No, God's not angry with you. He loves you. Now, it may be you could say, uh-oh, I know that I've done wrong and God's chastening me. That might be the case. But not all trouble is the result of sin. How many of you have found out you can get in a lot of trouble just doing right? Not in sin. You get in trouble. Either you're not in sin, you haven't done anything wrong, but you're in trouble. How many ever found that out? Yeah. Listen, just because you're doing the right thing, just because you're living for the Lord, doesn't mean you'll never get a layoff notice from work. Doesn't ever mean you won't get sick. Doesn't mean you won't have family problems. Doesn't mean you're protected from the difficulties that can come our way. No, 1,000 times no. But we need to understand, trouble doesn't necessarily come because we're sinning. It can well be we're being tested. We're just going through the trials that Christians have to expect. Remember Job? Job didn't do anything wrong. Yet look what he went through. We need to understand that. Somebody said a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. When we go through it, we've just got to run through the test and trust Him for the results. And then, don't be surprised by a tested life and don't be skeptical of a true love. Now, in Psalm 17, verse 3, Psalmist said, Thou hast proved mine heart, Thou hast visited me in the night, Thou hast tried me, and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Zechariah 13:9, And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say to my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. The trying. And then don't be skeptical about the love. And by that I'm talking about, listen, don't think God quit loving you because He lets you go through these things. You know, sometimes the difficulties of our life are really, really heavy. We have to understand. God's going to love us eternally. Over in Romans, Paul says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, nothing. No one. You know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God tells us about agape love. That's the kind of love God has for us. And one thing he says about that love in verse 8, he says, love never faileth. Charity never faileth. That means true love never stops. We need to understand it. Though we go through the trial, though the testing comes in our life, it's not because God quit loving us. It's a natural thing that we're going to go through. Expect it. Number two, an exciting partnership. When we get saved, we enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in any relationship, there's going to be giving and receiving. Listen, we receive much from God in our salvation, peace and joy and contentment and forgiveness and guidance and all of that on top of the fact that we get eternal life. But in addition to that, we're called upon to enter into service with Him in this relationship. Remember what Brother Miller preached about? We're partners together with God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What does a yoke mean to you? See, a yoke indicates labor, work. That's that thing you put on the oxen when they're going to pull the wagon and pull the plow. The yoke, it has to do with labor. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, the life of Jesus Christ was filled with burdens. Everywhere he went, he bore the burdens of the people he met. But you know, we never find him complaining about hearing those burdens and meeting those needs. Every time Jesus came to a people that had a need, he wanted to meet the need. How many times did the Bible say he had compassion on the multitudes? And understand, that's the kind of heart we're supposed to have. Philippians tells us we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. We're partners with Him. You know, we don't like the trials, but you know, when you think about it, it's really a blessing. It's really kind of a compliment that God entrusts us with the trials to go through for Him. He counts us worthy to suffer for Him. Now, you may not think that's a blessing, but it really is. So we see a unique relationship. And then we see an ultimate rejoicing. In Peter, he goes on in chapter 4. He says that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You know, joy comes in experience, not in theory. See, if you were an athlete, you could talk about how great and exciting it would be to win the big game. You know, to hit the home run in the ninth inning, the walk-off home run. Or like the fella did the other day, to catch that touchdown with just a few seconds left and win the game. Boy, we can talk about that. But how many people ever really know the joy of that experience? Jesus said in John 13, 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. See, when we go through the suffering and we're doing His will, we can rejoice in it. We read about Paul. Most of us know Paul suffered a lot, right? He tells about all the suffering. He got beaten. I don't know how many times he got thrown in jail. He was stoned to death. And somebody, I don't know who did this, calculated the number of scars from the beatings and scourging that Paul had. And I guess they just counted the scourgings and everything. And anyway, they said that it would be 195 scars on his body. But it doesn't really matter how many scars he had. You know, there's only one thing we ever get a negative connotation to with the Apostle Paul as far as his suffering for Christ. That's when he tells us about the thorn in his flesh that he begged God 3 times to take away. You remember that? He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." And then he says this, "And he," that's God, "said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore," you listening? "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You say, "I don't understand that." When you come to the end of yourself, when you realize I can't do it, then God can do it and get the glory and show you His strength. An ultimate rejoicing. And then an untarnished reflection. Verse 14, "For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified." Now, listen, our purpose as believers is to reflect Christ. We know the sun and the moon and the earth, right? We all understand the moon has no light of its own. How many of you know that? The moon is not a ball of gases burning like the sun. The sun has a light of its own. Now, the sun burns and sheds its light. The light we see on the moon is a reflection of the sun's light. The moon has no light of its own. We are to be like that. Christ is the sun. It's His light that shines. But we're supposed to reflect that light. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The closer we live our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, you listening? The closer we live to Him, the more of His light we can absorb. And the more of His light we can absorb, the more of His light we can reflect. Have you ever been around a godly Christian? They reflect the light of Christ just watching them, listening to them. Have you ever been around an ungodly Christian? There's no reflection of Christ in their life. That's why it's so important we live close to Him. And the closer we live to Him, the more of His light we absorb. And the more we absorb, the more we can shine. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it..." How's your light shining? How's your reflection? When we suffer and we bear up under the trial in the same way that Christ did, we reflect His message in a very powerful way. See, when people see you going through the trial and you just take a Christian approach, you take a Christian attitude, you respond in a Christian way, it reflects Christ. And they begin to wonder, what's with this person? And they begin to say in their heart, something different about this person. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, sometimes our testimony of going through the trials and the difficulties and the tribulations reflects Christ, and it not only draws unsaved people, but you know, many times it encourages other Christians. They watch us and they see us go through a deep trial and a deep tribulation, and we don't quit on God. We don't do like Job's wife said and curse God and die. We don't get out of church. We don't throw our Bible on a shelf and not pick it up. We don't quit teaching Sunday school. We don't quit running the bus route. We don't quit doing special. No, we just keep going and going and going for the Lord. And other Christians are encouraged by that. And they say, well, if they can do it, I can do it. Remember Stephen? Stephen stoned to death. Oh, what a trial, what a tribulation to be stoned to death. But Stephen endured it, and the glow on his face, and he said, I see Jesus standing. And people around were just amazed at Stephen. But you know what happened after Stephen was martyred? There were still devout men who were around. And when that persecution increased, the Bible says that they were spread abroad to spread the gospel message. The death of Stephen and the martyrdom of Stephen fueled the desire of these other Christians to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Down through the centuries of Christian history, you listening? Every time God's people were persecuted, they flourished and they grew. Somebody said this. Some historians describe it as someone trying to stamp out a fire. Each time the heavy foot of persecution would come down upon the fire to put it out, sparks would fly and start to blaze somewhere else. Did you get that? Persecution, when it comes on Christians and people try to stomp out the fire of Christianity, they stomp here and the sparks fly and other things start here. Do you know that's how America got to be? Some people in Europe were stomping on the Christians, trying to eradicate them and put them out. And God led them to America where they had this religious freedom they were looking for. And look what happened. And that's the way it is. Every time the persecution comes heavy on the church prospers. You know, one reason I think the church in America is so weak and not really prospering spiritually is because we have it so easy. Yeah. See, when it starts costing you something, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about persecution. I'm talking about you having to worry about going to church. Worry about saying something about Jesus. Worry about, am I going to be thrown in jail? Am I going to be shot to death? Am I going to, you know, is my family going to suffer some kind of physical harm? You know, when that kind of thing comes, it separates the men from the boys. And it separates the wheat from the tares. What do you mean, preacher? It purifies the church. Because the folks who really aren't serious about Christianity, they fall by the wayside real quick. The folks who really love the Lord and are serious about living for Him, they'll stand firm and fast, regardless of the price. Then notice an exception presented. Suffering for righteousness is noble. Suffering for doing wrong is a shame to our testimonies to the Lord. Peter deals with that. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. Listen, we never have license, we never have liberty as a Christian to break the law. We're to submit ourselves to the laws of our government. Now, one exception is when government laws go in direct opposition to God. Then we obey God rather than men. Other than that, we submit ourselves to the law. We trust the Lord to take care of situations. We need to obey. We need to submit to the authority put over us. You know, just about every government you can find, the moral laws of that government are going to be founded and based upon the Ten Commandments. Most governments will tell you it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to murder. Where do they get that? Now, here's where I want to go with this. I just saw on the news tonight, the fellow went into the abortion clinic a couple weeks ago and started shooting people. Claims to be a Christian. Listen, God never ordained that. He didn't do that for God. And we've had others who have done that, you know, they're against abortion, so they want to blow up a clinic. No. That's not how God said to do it. That's murdering. That's killing. Now, we hear of people in our society breaking moral laws of society in the name of religion. That's wrong. We speak out against abortion. We protest abortion. We try to elect people who are against abortion. All those kind of things. It's okay to stand out there with a placard, with Bible, all that kind of thing. That's fine. But God said we shouldn't murder people. And that fellow who went into that clinic, that was a planned attempt to take human lives. Wasn't war. It was just his idea, what he wanted to do. And then, number one, refrain from criminal acts. And then refrain from contentious activity. And then he says in verse 4, verse 15, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, I could just summarize that and say, mind your own business. Don't be a gossip. And don't cause conflict among people. God links here criminal acts with contentious activity. In his opinion, they're equal. He says it right here. There's an and between there. He says in Titus 3, 1 and 2, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but Gentiles, showing all meekness unto all men. How about Proverbs 16:16 and 19? These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Listen, God is very concerned about our position, but he's more concerned about our disposition. It's possible to do right in the wrong way. We need to have the right kind of attitude, the right kind of disposition. Remember Daniel? Remember when they said they had to eat the king's meat? How did he handle that? Bless God, you'll never make me eat the king's meat. That's not what he did. He worked through the system by God's guidance and direction and wisdom. And look how God worked that thing out for him. And then one more thing. An early purging. You know, one day, we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. One day we have to stand before Him. We know that we're not going to have to answer for our sins, right? We all understand that? They're under the blood. Well, then what are we going to stand before Him and be judged for? How we lived for Him. What kind of stewards we were. Did we occupy like He told us to? We're going to have to give an account to Him for our lives. And so the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians 11 that we need to judge ourselves. It says if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Listen, we need to examine our lives. And we need to be realistic and say, if there's something in my life that's not pleasing the Lord, if there's sin in my life, if I'm being disobedient, whatever it is, I need to get it taken care of. Instead of just sloughing it off and keeping it up. Now, early purging. We need to have a daily preparation. That means a quiet time with God every day. Personal opinion, do it in the morning. Do it before you start your day. Get the mind and heart of God before you set out into this world. And during that time, talk to Him and let Him speak to you. And I'll double dog guarantee you, if you'll do that, if there's something wrong in your life, He will tell you right away. See, when you spend time with Him and you want to fellowship with Him and you want to make your prayer request known to Him and you say, now, Father, I need You to help me with this. And He says, well, wait a minute, what about this? What about that sin in your life? What about how you're treating that person? What about all that gossiping you're doing? What about those things you're looking at you shouldn't be looking at? What about the fact you're not winning souls for Christ? What about the fact you're... Daily preparation. Do you realize if you're saved, you're a vessel of God's? It's kind of like you gals have a kitchen and you have all kinds of vessels in your kitchen that you use. You know, you got measuring cups and you got bowls, and you use all those. But I hope, you listen to me? I hope you don't use dirty vessels. If you use dirty vessels in your cooking, don't bring anything to the next cover dish. I don't want any of it. You with me? No, you're in your kitchen and you need a vessel and you go to get something and you look at it, it's filthy, dirty. I'm not using that. Is it still your vessel? Is it still your vessel? Is it usable? No, you go looking for a clean one. Over in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, Paul uses that illustration. He says, in God's house there are many vessels. Some are unto honor. Some are unto dishonor. Which are you? Thank you, David. Put the pieces back together. Which are you? What kind of vessel are you? One to honor is one He can use. One to dishonor is one that's not usable. You know what God does with dirty vessels that He can't use? He puts them on the shelf. Can't use you. Oh, I hope that never happens to me. I don't ever want God to say, I can't use you. No. Then we see a devastating punishment for the condemned. 17 and 18, he's talking about those who aren't saved and those who are saved. And then we see a divine protection for the committed. In verse 19, he says this, wherefore, because everything I just said, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Every day we ought to be thankful that we belong to Him. Nothing can change it. We're saved forever. Over in Ephesians it talks about the fact that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, I feel bad for people who do not have faith in eternal security. I don't know what I'd do if I had to wonder constantly, Am I still saved? Have I done something to lose it? And to be honest with you, I don't know what kind of Savior I'd have if He could save me and not keep me saved. See, I didn't save me. You didn't save you. Nothing you did got you saved. Would you agree with that? You got saved because Jesus saved you. You came to Him who had salvation. All you did was receive the gift. Well, just as you didn't do anything to get it, you can't do anything to lose it. What do you think? Jesus is going to give you a gift. God's going to give you a gift. Here's my Son. He'll save you. And then you do something wrong. God says, uh-oh, give me my gift back. What kind of a God would that be? No. We're eternally secure. We're protected when we're committed to Him. Let's bow our heads.